things like this. But this is from the depths of a man's heart. The things that brought him into a very special place with his God. And because of that, I want to read something in John 5. John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him out to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say you not, there are four yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already with harvest." We have seen a little bit of that in our lives. God is always looking, placing people in where they should be to help this harvest. And I couldn't help but look toward this part of the big picture, which we heard about. And I see the fields. I don't think we fully realize that each of us are part of that great harvest. These words were written 2,000 years ago. But we are part of that harvest. And that harvest will go on and on and on until our Savior returns. But that just, I couldn't help to bring that up because that story just brought tears to my eyes. Now I have to get everything else in order. I would like to start in John 10. John 10. Verse 22 to 29. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said to him, "How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." We at one time in our lives lived in a doubt. We began to hear things. And we began, I think Michael expressed them very well. He had a lot of doubt. As all of us did when we began this walk. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I didn't know anything about what we studied today. When I began to hear of it, I had doubt. Most of us did. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's house, they bear witness of me." You know, when we read these words, the word witness jumps out at us. When Jesus said he witnessed, he says, they bear witness of me. We are no less than he was as far as this witness, and we're going to grow in the witness as time goes on. If we think we're not servants of God. And that's the gist of my story today, or my sermon today. I want to read verse 26 to 29. "But you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." There was a time when we were not his sheep. Now, we know that the time period he was speaking in, but there was a time we were in the same category as he's mentioning here. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. We've taken a giant step in our lives when we accept the faith, the belief, total belief in God, that he is the justifier of all things. I can't recall some of the names of some of the things that Mike mentioned as far as, I think it was Sherry at the music, the counselor. Some of those things, those words just awakened me greatly. Romans 1. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 1. Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection of the dead from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, for whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. When we look at these words, we begin to see what Paul is meaning. When Paul called himself a servant, and when we get into the concordance, servant means simply slave. I don't believe that the word slave as we see it today in our, where we, in our dictionaries and what have you, it means the same, because I do not believe that God looks upon his people as slaves. In a sense, we are. A servant is nonetheless. I would like to read something. Now, this is a sermon in itself, a booklet that I have here. And it's going to be a little bit of an offshoot of what I'm going to talk about, but it has an effect on us. We've faced a giant of fear. We read about Israel when they went into the Promised Land, or going into the Promised Land, and Joshua sent 12 men in to spy out the land. 10 came back expressing fear. 2 came back, Caleb and Joshua, I think it was Moses, came back and said, well, let's go in, let's do it. Well, the others expressed the fear. We have many giants in our life, and it detracts from what we're supposed to be. Paul, a servant of God, each one of you, a servant of God. Do we realize the connotation of that being a servant? When Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, without a question, he followed. We can do nothing nonetheless at the point that we are in today. There's not a one of us that do not understand these words. The next giant is the giant of discouragement. The next one is loneliness, the giant of loneliness. The next one is the giant of worry. The next one's the giant of guilt. The giant of temptation. The giant of anger. The giant of resentment. The giant of doubt. The giant of procrastination. The giant of failure. And the giant of jealousy. A sermon could be made on each one of these things, because the world is alive with them. I'd like to go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I'm a lot of, most of us are familiar with these chapters, but they are helpful in what I'm going to say. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? All seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Our God is very compassionate. He's merciful, loving, always good. Well, he can be wrathful, but for his children, for his people, for the ones that he knows, he always looks at the intent of the heart. He has compassion. But the same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay all. Verse 30, and he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he was called, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you desired me. Should not you have had compassion on your fellow servant even as I had compassion on you? And the lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay what was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Our God has forgiven us. When we went into that water baptism, a new life opened to us. Are we faulty? Are we faultless? I am not. I am a sinner. I know what I am. I struggle daily. And also, are we each one of us in debt? Yes, we are. The price has been paid. It's paid on Calvary. We're bought and paid for. There's one thing we have to remember. God owes us no debt, but we are totally indebted to God. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He remains the same. He never changes. He's a wondrous God. Always the same, always constant. I'd like to go back to the older writings in Exodus 34 and read 5 to 9. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God is everything he wants us to be. And so when we become servants of him, we have to be very careful that we attend to these things. Verse 7, keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. For that's for anyone who accepts him, thousands. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visit iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. These things that God tells us, we have to pay attention to. We have many blessings in this congregation today. Many children. Dear treasures to us. Part of us. It's a glorious thing to sit and or be around these children, watch the blessing that is performed over them. And I would like to see us do that. I would like to see the children grow in the church. These children are attached to the church. They are part of the church. Long-suffering, that word long-suffering means to enduring and to be lenient. Now, can we say that God has not been lenient with each one of us? God has moved us or we wouldn't be here. Simply put. Let's read Psalm 86. Psalm 86. The psalmist had some wondrous words that can just lift us. Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me. I am poor and needy. When we begin to understand, and God calls, we begin to experience a need, a desire, a want. And He moves. He moves us. He leads us. Verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, O you, my God, save your servant that trusts in you. A true servant puts his full trust in God. And that's the gist of my story, actually. Verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you daily. We cry. We read about some of the giants. Scripture tells so many stories and draws so many things out of us. We think giants are huge man. The giant that David faced, that was one of the giants. There's a story there. There's a meaning there for us to accept or to understand. Rejoice, my soul. Rejoice, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, and to all of them that call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my troubles, I will call upon you, and you will answer me. Among the gods, there are not none like you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like to your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in the truth until unite my heart to fear your name. You know, we fear the loss of God, I believe. I know my struggles with life. Excuse me. We fear that we will lose track or we may wander away. But God, in His long-suffering patience, always draws us back. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol, or grave. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set you before them. We live in a world that does not accept what we think, what we understand. They do not know why we're here. The invitation has been made. There are some people that can't be here because of things that have been here. But the chairs should be full. And there will be a time when they will be full. Because the Lord will be here to make sure that happens. How can they resist? But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. If God wasn't merciful, I wouldn't be here. Oh, turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, has helped me and comforted me. These words that we read give us a strength the world does not understand. The psalmist explains just where we can go for help. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I brought my old Bible because I know it better than the new one. Verses 4 to 7. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not, doesn't lift itself up, is not puffed up. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not itself or its own, her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. When we read these things, we can understand a little more about God because He has a lot of it. He has all of this. He has patience. He endures us in our imperfect state. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, and is not easily provoked, and takes no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. That's where we belong. That's where we should live as a servant of God. Let's go to Numbers 14:8. Just one verse. Numbers 14:8. I think I wrote down the wrong one. Well, I have to pass over that. Let's go back to Romans 2. Sorry about that. Romans 2. Romans 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge, for wherein you judge another, you shall condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And think you this, O man, that judge them which do such things do the same. And you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despise you the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? When we read these things, these words are for us, forbearance, long-suffering. Our God forbears us. He is patient with us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. And we've read these things before. We probably know them. Many of you know them by heart. The fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. What did we just read? Almost the same as we read before, the things that God has. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. It can't confine love. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. A servant of God walks in the Spirit to the best of his ability. We had a good teacher. When our Savior walked the earth, he showed the way. A wonderful, joyous way. I believe that God has all of verses 22 and 23. I believe he has all these things. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 to 5. Here again, we're in the familiar scriptures that we love so much. It's a wondrous book. We all know that. Ephesians 4, 1 to 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, a servant, calling to his Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation that you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We have a lot of differences. Sometimes they conflict. But these differences can be met on an equal, even plane of love and care, charity, the agape love of God. It's caring for our brethren. Now, I don't think we use a phrase enough in the Church of God. You are the beloved of God. You have been called the beloved of God other times. I think we should use that more often. Because you are a special treasure to God. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a wonderful verse. In the bond of peace. Peace with one another. Peace with self. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those words are imprinted in our memories, our minds, because they were given to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Jesus always gave full honor to his Father. In obedience and word. Can we do nothing any less? Absolutely not. Our Father expects us to be servants. Jesus Christ was a servant of his Father. I think that one of the things that when he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, it was hard for me to imagine that a God, the creator of the universe, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. me a long time to get over that, to understand that. Let's go to Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This word imprints something into our minds, a spiritual understanding, because we know where it comes from. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, which we all strive to do. We had a Bible study last night. I was listening to two men, Mark Carr and John Kessler. They have such a wide knowledge of Scripture. It was a pleasure to listen to them. You can always tell when the Spirit is working with someone and how it affects a hearer like myself. I forgot where I was. Oh. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I think the greatest thing that happened to me when I began to understand all these truths was the joy of it. God is joy. God is love. Jesus told His disciples, fear not. We have no need to fear anything. These giants that I've read to you can be washed away. They disappear with God's word. They're there. But there's one thing we have that the rest of the world does not have. It's each other. This bond, this unity in Christ. Fitly pieced together, different, can be used in the way God wants them. And He will use your talents. If we think that these talents won't be used, we wonder what we're doing. Now, if God is in control, He will use you when He pleases. The fields are white for the harvest. You are tools, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, beloved of God. You are tools. When you accept the servitude of God toward God, you become His property. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's one path we can't walk away from. When we become a servant of God, we are put in a very special place. You cannot step out of that place. If you do, you lose something very precious. All of us should strive for that total promise, the promise of God, the heirs of the promise, become one of His own. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know this. But one thing we cannot lose track of, and that is the fact that we are servants of God. We are in servitude to God. It won't change. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:16. I didn't start this clock here. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This pattern is you're following his pattern. Jesus set the course. He was the pattern. Paul accepted what he accepted that pattern, and we have to also. It's difficult to walk in this world without the fears of the giants or the fears of many things. We're faced with many issues in this world, concerns. We live in a world, as we heard yesterday, that should be very, it's very frightening. These things are coming upon us. But Jesus said, fear not. We shouldn't fear any part of this. 1 Peter 3. Verses 18 to 22. For Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereto even baptism does now save us, but also does now save us, also putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll read verse 22 also. Who has gotten into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Jesus Christ is in complete control. Need we worry? Need we fear? No. Provided we are walking as Christ walked the best of our ability. He knows our faults. He knows our problems that we have in this world. But the course that he's given us is a way to walk to the best of our ability. Because the reward is immense. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verses 9 to 18. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The invitation is open to the world. The invitation is open to the world. But I don't think the world accepts it. They try. They move along some of those lines. A lot of people profess God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be? In all holy conversation and godliness. That's where we should be. Temptations of the flesh are there. We all stumble. But when God knows the intent of the heart, He doesn't turn away. Because He knows your weakness. What did I say? You wanted to say God is long-suffering, patient, enduring. Verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That is where we're struggling for, brethren, beloved of God. We're struggling for that place with the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. Most of the world is not going to see it. They're not going to be there with you. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you might be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Constantly imploring God to lift us, to move us, praying, humbly, knowing that He is the only salvation. The promise has been given. All we have to do is strive for it, and it is a strive. It's difficult at times. 15. Verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom he has given to you, has written to you. I was going to read the rest of that, but I'm going to hold off. Now we get to the main part. Servitude before God. Now that doesn't mean we're before God. We want to worship before God. We want to serve Him. The molding of each one of us into a worthy subject of God has been a work of loving and a long-suffering God. There's no one that will disagree with that. You can't. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the grace of God. You are in a new condition. How can you say that? What is this new condition? Let's read Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. And God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He's loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? That's really interesting. When you read that, we know we haven't seen that heavenly place yet, but we have pictures of it in our minds. Because when our Savior died on that stake, He set the course. He wants you there. He's waiting for you. That in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace through His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We've read these before. We know them. It is a gift. A wondrous gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Interesting statement, wasn't it? The word workmanship is in the concordance, it's 4160 from 4161 to 4160. And I combining the two means to make a product. To make a product. Let's read Psalm 25. 25 verse 5. Just one verse this time in Psalms. I can read it. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me to your truths and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. When we read these things, we realize that God is, He gives us all the instructions. All we have to do is try to walk in them to the best of our ability. Let's, while we're close by here, let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And let's see, verses 1 and 2. But now, says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by the name. You are mine. God has declared you his possession. You are a servant. Nothing less. You become part of him, part of his. That means we have a job, something to do. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Fear not. Have no fear. You are mine. That's where we live today. And one of the reasons we know this, or we read these scriptures, we say, that's because we're alive to God. And when you become alive to God, you become aware of what He expects of you. Is this because of ourselves and our own doing? I don't think so. The Spirit that indwells, in you. God has taken you and I and started us on a road to perfection. Perfection, that's another word we're going to look into. Perfection. God is perfection. Jesus Christ is perfection. His perfection when he walked the earth, he's perfection now. That's the perfection brings us toward the righteousness of God using God pathways. His holy word. Right there. This is his path. He puts shows us the footsteps, and all we have to do is step in them. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principalities or the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Last night at the Bible study, I was talking to Mark and John. And there was another gentleman there, I don't know his name, about this. Because I wanted to be sure when I told you, when I used this today, that I would have the right meaning there. And I think I had it, and I wanted to be sure. What this means is, the doctrines of Christ are always with us. And they're important. The principles of the doctrine of Christ. What we're talking about here is growth. Let us go on to perfection. What this does, it simply encourages us to move forward toward completion of what God wants us to be. What God wants us to be. Not we, what we want to be or what we are. We're continually growing. We have to grow. Otherwise, we're in trouble. And those are the deeper things of God and the mysteries of God. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 6. Sorry, 2 and 3. Of the doctrines of the baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. These things will be with us. But there are other things that God wants us to know. He does not want us to forget these doctrines, the presence of the doctrines of Christ. He set the example for us. The principles of the doctrine of Christ go on and on. They do not disappear, but they continue in our work toward perfection. Our work, I put that in there myself, our work. Let's go to Hebrews 7, 11, 16. Hebrews 7, verse 11, 16. This is talking about something a little different here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 2. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man gives attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke concerning the priesthood. It is even yet more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there should arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. When we read these things, it just imprints in our minds that we're this wondrous thing that Jesus Christ did for us and what he is. Through God the Father, he has become our blessed Holy Savior. And when we walk with God, we begin to delve into the servitude. We want to become servants of Almighty God. And as these times press upon us, as we heard yesterday, we're going to be tested more and more and more. And we had better be sure where we stand with this. We have to be sure, because the tests are going to be so harsh. We had better know exactly where we are with God, and he better know where we are. Now we see a mystery in Hebrews 7 that we read, and completion and perfection. The people of God, the chosen of God, as they come into the perfection of God, can have the power of endless life. This is the workmanship of God, perfection through faith in God and his promises. And the question I have, we have to remember that this is not of ourselves. This is something that's given by God, the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, through the acceptance of the precious shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, has given it to us. This understanding, this wondrous place that we are, we have become worthy servants of our God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 15. Let's go to 12 to 18. Now this is a little bit of a different take on this. Verse 12. And if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold to you and serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Now that's interesting. There's probably a study in that, just in the years alone. And when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your floor and out of your winepress, and wherewith the Lord your God has blessed you, shall give him to him. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you therefore, and command you this thing this day. Command this thing this day. And it shall be, if he say to you, I will not go away from you, because he loved you in your house, because he is well with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever, and also to your maidservant shall you do all likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hard, being worth a double hard servant to you, and has served 6 years, and the Lord the God, Lord your God, shall bless you all the time that you do. The point I was trying to make here is this. We read so many times about the doorposts. We read about the shed blood. We read about walking under the shed blood. I thought it was interesting how the concept here is you're taken to the doorpost with an awl and you put a hole over there. If you want to get down to it, we all branded with our Savior, the sacrifice of our Savior through his Father. We all carry Jesus Christ's brand. We are his servants. We have been bought and paid for. We are nonetheless in this person here, an indebted and indentured himself for life. None of us have been removed from our worldly condition by our own volition, have we? Did we walk in here and say, I'm here, I'm ready to worship God? It took time. It took me time. Well, we are blessed with a number of world writers that have a vast knowledge of information. They knew. They know. The rest of us came up from literally knowing nothing. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 5 to 9. We've read these things before. We know what they mean. But how do they fit as a servant of God? Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How did we get here? Someone helped. Someone was there as a servant to help us get here. I remember the first time I heard this, these things. I couldn't believe how much I'd missed. And when I began to understand, I was sorry I'd wasted so much of my life. I didn't know what was going on with this until I was over 50. And that is a rude awakening. Verse 7, so then neither he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gave the increase. He's the one that matters. All we are is tools. We are servants to do God's will. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his reward according to his own labors. Our labors. We don't know what some of those labors are going to be. The fields are white, but God will move us where he wants us to be at the given time. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We are God's building, and that's where we live. There's probably not a one of us that realized that, but by the grace of him, the great I am, the God of the universe, would not be here as servants of him today if he had not moved us there. If we think we did it of our own, sorry. God is the controller of all things. Verse 8 tells us, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. What is our work? What is our job? Did not Jesus Christ labor in unison with his Father, our Father, his God, and our God? What is our Heavenly Father labor of love? Our Heavenly Father is a loving and merciful God, isn't he? Caring, nurturing, counselor. We can go on and on with these fine words. He did not send his beloved Son to give salvation to the world, and has not and will not repent of violation of the requirements of God. But he called sinners like you and I. That's why we're here. We're called. And when we're called, we become his. The depth of the understanding of becoming his is immense. Because God has moved you to where you are today. You're no longer your own. Well, you have will. God leaves you. He gives us the will. But we become his property. We become his tools to work as he wants us to be. And he will use us. Now, I'm almost finished here, and you're probably happy with that. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 again. 1 and verses 1 to 3. This is the old condition that we're in. We read about the new condition. Verse 1. And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. For in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others are. We were there. The new condition far surpasses that. Because God is those things in that new condition. Well, that's what we strive for. That's what we want to be like. When we grow, we're growing righteousness. We take steps toward righteousness. I remember the old condition. I was in it. Paul gives examples of Christian endurance in himself, in his writings of himself. He didn't have it easy either. The man with the Holy Spirit, to do what he did. Read about the prophets, what they did, the things they went through. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, or 1 to 10. Hebrews 12, 1 to 10. Verse 1. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 10. Wherefore, seeing you, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If God is patient, shouldn't we be? Looking to God, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. I believe the message I heard yesterday created an awareness in me I hadn't experienced in a long time. We do not know the tests that are before us. There are many things coming upon this world. We had better be prepared. And how do we do that? like-minded brethren, with the Holy Spirit, mostly, but like-minded brethren. We live in a world that's separated from where we are today. There are many people down across the globe that are observing the Feast of Tabernacles. But I say to you, they will be tested. You will be tested. Probably almost to endurance. But there's one salvation, one blessing. Blessing. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit nothing can conquer the Holy Spirit. Nothing. The adversary, he can't do a thing with it. Because if you have it, he cannot touch you. And when these things come upon us, we had better be prepared. Prepared to live the way Jesus Christ did. If we think that we, when we read the Gospels, if we think he didn't suffer pain, mental anguish, and what have you, we're totally wrong. Because he went through a tremendous test. If he had sinned once, we would not have had a Savior. He had the Spirit without measure. How do we measure him? We are partakers in His holiness, perfection in the workmanship of God. Yes, you are workmanship. He made you where you are today. You didn't do it. You accepted what He accepted His promise, and He raised you to where you are today. A worthy servant. And you will be tested. I will be tested. Verses 11 to 15 of Hebrews. Now no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, thereby many are defiled. We may have differences in the body of Christ, body of God, body of Christ, but we have to reconcile those differences. The world is white, ripe with harvest, and you are the harvesters. The story that we heard from this young gentleman over here, that should really make us aware of these things. Serving God to walk rightly on the path that God has set. Verses 16 to 24. We're almost finished here, folks. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel sold his meal, a porcelain meal sold his birthright. I wonder, it just made me think of something. I wonder how, if we could be guilty of the same thing. If we run into such trials and tribulations, where do we sell our birthright? This wonderful thing we have of God to save ourselves. Something to think on, isn't it? Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, with tears. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Even so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I wonder, if we were confronted with that same type of situation, this mountain, the sound of the trumpet, and how we would feel. Now, Moses had a lot of Holy Spirit, I'm sure. I wonder how, when he said he was exceedingly fearful, these things can bring fear to us. We're surprised. We know that God is an awesome God. But just the picture of Moses standing there and saying, I exceedingly fear and quake. We are fleshly folks. But you are come to the Mount of Sion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in a innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, which the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All I can say is, enter in, good servant, which you are. You are blessed. All of us that struggle in a world that doesn't believe are blessed. Because if we think we have troubles, let's read the Gospels. Our Savior was flogged, beaten, ridiculed. We can expect nothing less. But we have one thing that the world doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit. God said He would protect us. We have to take Him in His Word, because we live in His Word. Thank you.